Morning scripture is taken from Genesis, the second chapter, verses 21 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. If you're reading from the Pew Bible, that's on page 4. And it reads, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'"
As you know, there's a group of us departing this up and coming weekend for Kayenta. And one of the classes that I'm going to be teaching is on marriage. Yesterday, did a wedding. It was all about marriage. So I got to thinking this past week, I wonder what I can preach on Sunday. I don't know, it just came to me. I think I'll preach on marriage. So that's what we are going to look at this morning. Marriage, folks, is not a myth. You might think it's a myth based upon the way society is today. But it really does happen. There are really, truly, happily married folks out there in the world today. It's not a myth. They were married, they are married, they're going to stay married. They're committed to marriage. As we look at this topic this morning just a little bit, one of the first things I want to do is I want to look at a definition of marriage. Now, I realize, if you notice in the parentheses there, Webster's 1956, there's a reason for that. The act of uniting a man and a woman for life. The legal union of a man and a woman for life. Now, anymore today, when you say life, they think someone got a prison sentence. You know? But this is the definition that we see back in 1956, what, 58 years ago. And I'll come back and I'll revisit the modern definition before we close out this lesson. When and where did this thing called marriage begin? If you were at Zach and Courtney's wedding yesterday, you know, just a sneak preview there, we understand that in 6 days, God created everything, man included. There in your Bibles in Genesis in chapter 1 and verses 26 and following, it's been said that God put Himself into His work. Let us make man in our image, God said. Everything was good. When you go through the book of Genesis, you see several times after God's creation, it is good, it is good, it is good. But there's a negative in the Hebrew. Something wasn't good. God saw man's aloneness. He's all by himself. We come over to Genesis in chapter 2. Something unique happens, and we'll discuss this in a little bit detail here in just a moment. But there in verse 18, God had a resolution, a remedy, a solution for the problem. Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam." And he brought them to Adam to see what he had called them. Don't forget that. Whatever he called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable, suitable for him. Then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then he took the rib which the Lord God had taken from him, and he made into woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore," God speaks now, "man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." The passage here that I want us to pay close attention to this morning is certainly those verses there in 18 through 24. I want you to understand this, that this was God's view of marriage. One man for one woman, united for life. Webster had it right in 1956. Let's identify a few terms. First of all, helper. That word helper there, when God realizes that when he makes man, that man needs a helper. Eve was to be that helper for Adam. In other words, God never intended for Adam to do all that he intended for him to do, to be all that God intended for him to be by himself. He needed some help. And he brought to Adam Eve, a woman. And that helps shed some light on that word, helper or helpmeet, there in Genesis in chapter 2, verse 18. The meaning of the word in the Hebrew conveys the idea of one person helping another person reach fulfillment. That's the gist of that word helper in the Hebrew. Let me cut to the chase and tell you an easy way of remembering Eve's job, her job. God gave Eve to Adam to help Adam be all the man that God wanted him to be. That's it. Don't forget that. Now, in a Christian marriage, then isn't that exactly what your wife is doing? If I'm getting a little sloppy in my spiritual duties as a man and as a father, Jess is reminding me of those jobs, those duties and those responsibilities. My wife is. I oftentimes joke about there being a second sermon on Sunday morning. There's the formal sermon, and then there's the informal sermon that occurs out in the parking lot. And she doesn't just launch into one. I ask her if she's able to hear. My kids aren't distracting, or something's going on there with Brookie, but you know, I'll ask her, you know, what did you think? A couple of weeks ago, I'll give you an example of this. I asked her opinion on my lesson and the points that I made, and she says, "Well, I think it was good, but I think that there was a couple other points that you could have made to, and she explained it to me. And I thought, oh, after she explained it to me, well, that made sense. I guess I could have. Okay? You see, not that she's being mean to me or anything of that nature. I ask. But here's what I'm saying. She completes me. She helps me be all the man that God intended for me to be." Guys, that's a humbling experience, isn't it? Some men are, I'm afraid, just too proud to take spiritual advice from their wives. Shame on us for that. The second term is comparable or suitable. The literal description is that she is corresponding to him. She will provide all those missing pieces to the puzzle in his life. She is just the right person for this man of God to be all the man that God has called him to be. She's suitable for him. That's a big deal. Why is that a big deal? Well, try to imagine a lifelong partner with someone who's not suitable for you. Do you know when we go back and we look in Genesis in chapter 2 and verses 18 through following, I ask you to remember when Adam had a twofold mission. Actually, number one, he was naming the animals, but there we learn in the end there was not a helper comparable, suitable for him. Was a giraffe suitable for Adam? No. Was an elephant suitable for Adam? No. Was a porcupine suitable for Adam? No. You see, these things were not suitable for Adam. We laugh at this, but something far more sinister occurs when we engage in a relationship with someone who's not suitable for us. This is why, brethren, I am a firm believer in premarital counseling. When a couple is thinking about getting married, I'm just a firm believer in it. The lessons that I do, and those of you that have come to me for premarital counseling, you know that we cover a lot of territory in those lessons. And some may sit there and say, why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about that? Because what we're trying to figure out, are you suitable for one another? That's what we're trying to do. And that's what God did when he brought Eve to Adam. She was suitable for him. Another term is woman, Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. I'm a little biased towards the English version. It reads, then man said, this is at last. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The New Living Translation says, at last, the man exclaimed. I got to tell you, I was never good at the dating game. I wasn't good at the dating game. Horrible at it. When I hit my early 20s, I began to think that I am never going to find that right person. I prayed for her. I dreamed about her. I imagined what she would be like in my fantasy marriage. Just never thought this is going to develop. Then I met Kathy, and do you know what my expression was? It was much like Adam's. Finally! Finally! At last! She's here! She's the one I've been praying for. She's the one that I knew God had prepared for me. She's here. Let me ask you, if you're not married and perhaps you are pursuing marriage or thinking about being married someday, are you praying about it? Are you praying that God will send your way the best, the right mate that God wants you to be with for the rest of your life? I hope you are. The fourth and final word that I want us to look at as far as definition is cleave, found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. A man is to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife or cleave to his wife. The Hebrew word here for cleave means to stick, to adhere. Perhaps one of the funniest commercials or some of the funniest commercials on television are those glue commercials, Crazy Glue or Gorilla Glue. Did you ever get your fingers stuck together with glue before? Crazy glue? Man, I did one time. I thought, how in the world am I going to get these things unstuck? They're just stuck together. I was a kid at that time. I was thinking, I hope they don't have to cut my fingers off. They were stuck together. This is the image that God has for us with cleave. Cleave. God is showing us that there is an incredibly close bond that exists between husband and wife. They're stuck together. So we see Adam has something to say about this woman in Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 23. She's bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You know, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. I think you won't be too bent out of shape, but here's what I have Adam saying. At last, she's here. She's a huge part of who I am. She is the perfect woman and wife for me. That's what I see him saying. Guys, aren't those pretty much the same sentiments? You expressed when you married your wife that it was. Let's talk about the four musts of marriage here in Genesis in chapter 2 and verse 24. Adam says that the man is to leave his father and mother. Severance. Question, was Adam speaking for just himself or was he speaking for generations to come? Generations to come, wasn't he? You see, he didn't have an earthly mother or father, right? Neither did Eve. What does it mean to sever? It means to cut off, to detach, to separate. Now, first of all, let me make this point that Adam is not saying that you're not to ever honor your father and your mother ever again. That's not what he's saying. Adam is not saying that you are to avoid your family and her family at all costs. That's not what he's saying. Adam is not saying that you are never to again associate with your family members in the future. That's not what he's saying. Sever means to separate yourself. Leave home for Pete's sake. We raise them to leave. Fly, little birdie. Doesn't mean you're going to abandon mom and dad. Doesn't mean you're going to never see him again. It simply means I'm separating myself from my childhood home, and guess what? I'm going to cleave unto a beautiful woman or a handsome man for the rest of my life. As stated before, the Hebrew word here is for joined or cleave means to stick. Oftentimes, I got to be honest with you, I hear that used in a negative context. She'll do something or he'll do something and we roll our eyes and we walk away and we say, I'm stuck with her. I'm stuck with him. Of all the fish in the sea, I'm stuck with him. Well, you know what? You're right. You are stuck with him. Based upon that Hebrew word cleave. Now, allow me to ask you, do you suppose Adam said that in a negative way when he said a man is to leave and to cleave? Of course not. Of course not. You see, that word for man is ish in the Hebrew word, the Hebrew. The Hebrew word for woman is ish. Ah, there's nothing negative about this blueprint. Isha. She's beautiful. I want to spend the rest of my life with her. This is the one. Do you remember telling yourself that about your wife? Be honest. Didn't you feel like, man, she is the one, the absolute one for me?
Sure you did. You know, I don't profess to be a marriage counselor, but I have to admit, there's been a lot of married couples I've counseled. And I know one of the questions I oftentimes ask is this: what was it about him, or what was it about her that attracted you to him or to her? What was it? And then they begin to reflect and to remember and begin to share why it was and who it was they were in love with at that time. But somewhere, some way, somehow, something happened. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Another word there, and the key ingredient is unity. They shall become one flesh, says God. We know what unity is, don't we? We know what unity is based upon Jesus praying about it there in John chapter 17, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 10, pleading for the church to be united, not disjointed. And the way God looks at marriage, even though there are two people, they are one unit. They are united in their purpose, in their promises, in their plans. I'm going to tell you, this is no small feat. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Successful marriages don't just happen. You have to work at it. You see, when you take her and all of her baggage, and you take him and all of his baggage, and you come to the table and you're throwing her baggage and his baggage all in one bunch, friends, we are just this short of it being a miracle for a marriage to work out. Because you see, a lot of times what I hear in the counseling sessions, if I would have known, oh, you would have known about his baggage. If I would have known, you're telling me if you would have known about her baggage. If I would have known. Successful marriages are marriages that are always a work in progress. Always. My wife and I have been married for 23 years, and guess what? We are still working on our marriage. Still are. And believe me, there's a lot she has to work on, right? And me too. I don't know how she puts up with me after all these years. Strike that. I actually do. I know. She made a commitment 23 years ago to sever and forever remain with me. Is it easy? Not always. Unity doesn't mean we're just totally in agreement on everything. But it means we love one another. We love God. We love our children. We love this marriage, and we're going to make it work. We're going to make it work. Getting out is not an option. It is not an option. We are committed to it. Marriages that are successful marriages is a work in progress 24/7. Now, I got to be careful how I deal with this next point. So we got to speak in code. Us adults, us married couples. But it's important we talk about it. Intimacy. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed.
Folks, intimacy in a marriage is such a major component for happiness. It is. However, I'm going to show you that just how different men and women really are in this section of this lesson. And men, I want you to be honest about it. When you hear that word intimacy, what comes to your mind? Don't say it out loud, but you know there's a three-letter word and it begins with an S that comes to mind. Ladies, when you hear that word intimacy, what comes to your mind? Guys, there's a little more to it that comes to her mind than your mind. And I think I'm on target when I say this. There is an emotional investment, attachment that goes along with that three-letter word, and it begins with an S. Now, if I'm wrong, let me know when I'm done, because I know you will. You see, his perception of intimacy and hers are at times entirely different. Let me give you a scenario. So he's had a hard, long day at work. He comes in. He's mad. Walks through the door and kicks the dog. And he yells at the kids. And he's got a chip on his shoulder and he's yelling at her. And then the sun goes down and the lights go out. And he makes advances. And she's as cold as a block of ice. And he's befuddled, he's angry, he's frustrated, and he wants to know what in the world is going on. His version of intimacy and her understanding of and feeling of intimacy are not on the same page. And he wonders why things aren't happening. Guys, if you don't understand what I'm saying, let me put it to you another way. There won't be any fireworks on the 4th of July if you don't bring the matches and know how to light the firecracker. Hopefully you can follow that. Now, with that being said, allow me to say this. Intimacy should never be treated as if it is not an important part of the relationship. In other words, we can't look at severance, we can't look at permanence and say, yeah, I got that, yep, got that, got the unity part, but I'm going to opt out on this intimacy part. This is not a buffet bar that you pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. This was the model God gave all of us married couples. Brethren, God intended for married couples to be intimate with one another. And I believe I have book, chapter, and verse for it. 1 Corinthians in chapter 7, beginning there in verse 1, Paul says, now concerning the things which I wrote, you wrote to me, it is good for a man to not touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with the consent for a time, that you give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that who? Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Let me just say this. Here's what Paul's saying. If we treat this as if it's a buffet bar, and I'll take the permanence, I'll take the severance, I'll even take the unity, but I'm going to leave the intimacy part out of it, Paul is saying you're setting yourself up for an affair. That's what he's saying. You're setting yourself up for an affair. And oh, by the way, here's the real hurrah. After he goes out and has the affair, or after she goes out and has the affair, he goes, I'm surprised you're doing that. But yet, you kind of provoked it. Not that it's okay. No one ever deserves to be cheated on. Ever. No one ever deserves to be cheated on. Whether it's physically or emotionally or lustfully, following me, no one ever deserves that. So these are the four musts for successful marriage. God, from the beginning, had a plan in place for marriage to succeed, but something went terribly wrong. Satan attacked the home. There in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story as well as I do. Eve has dialogue with a sneaky snake, and he begins to get her to doubt God's word, God's authority. And he begins to put and dangle some very interesting propositions in front of her eyes to steer her clear of what God said. She bites, literally and figuratively. He goes along with her. What's the next image to follow? Happy home, unity, godliness, happiness, right? No. The next frame that we see envy, we see lying. We see jealousy. We see murder. You see, when sin entered into the picture, the home was at risk. Marriages are at risk. God's model of one man for one woman then took on a strange appearance where man would take on multiplicity of wives. You know, regarding the human body, Rhonda Walton, she walked in my office the other day. She knocked on the door, and I said, come on in. And I'm sitting there, and the human body, the anatomy was up. And she looked at me like, I said, there's a point behind it. Believe me, I was counting ribs. The point was this. How many ribs did God take to make a woman? Could God have taken more than one rib? He sure could have. If God would have taken more than one rib, he would have probably made more than one woman. You see God's blueprint? One man, one woman. That was God's blueprint. Earlier, oh, by the way, wait a minute. I know you've heard it a gazillion times, but I just can't miss the opportunity to say it again. God made woman, not another man, with that rib. He made Eve and not Steve. Earlier I shared a definition with you from the 1956 dictionary, Webster Dictionary. And it went like this. The act of uniting a man and a woman for life. The legal union of a man and a woman for life. If you go look at some modern definitions today and read just a couple of them, you'll see something like this. The state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of a traditional marriage. Sad, isn't it? How did this happen? Folks, Satan attacked the home. And when Satan attacked the home, Satan began to redefine the model as God originally gave it to us. You remember Jesus there was asked in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3 with regards to divorce. Look, divorce was prominent even in Jesus' day. It's no new thing. Do you remember what Jesus did? What model did Jesus appeal to? Tell me, what model did Jesus appeal to? He went all the way back to the beginning. God knew what he was doing, you see. Friends, the marriage can be what God intended for it to be if we will go back and we will capture the plan and the purpose for marriage. If we will implement the principles pertaining to marriage. If we'll be wise enough to see Satan's strategy to destroy our homes and steer clear of them. Someone once remarked, boy, the church is suffering today. The church is really going through some real tough times. Do you know why the church is going through some tough times? Because our families are going through tough times. Because the church consists of families. The church consists of married couples. The church consists of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Satan knows if he can attack the family, if he can attack the home, I've got the church. It's fact. God didn't create the church first. God created the family first. Read it yourself. I see my time is way up. And I apologize to you because the denominations will beat you to the restaurant this morning. But we have been spiritually fed. I want to encourage you this morning. God has a plan for your life. Oh, God, I'm not ready to get married. Okay. So maybe you're ready to become a Christian. He's got a plan for you. Come forward this morning to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for you in this world. He's got a plan for you right here in this church. Man, we need workers. Let's not just think about it. Do the work. Let's do the work. He's got a plan for you. He's got a plan for your marriage. I'm just going to say this, and maybe I've been living under a rock for the past 10 or so years. Do you remember in the 80s and perhaps early 90s? Brethren, there were tons of marriage workshops in the Lord's church. Since I've seen anything like that. Maybe it has something to do with, man, the church is just brilliant. Going through. Maybe we might be guilty of majoring in some minors and minoring in majors. Let's get back to the family. Let's work on it. Let's be the family God has called us to be, the husband and I want to encourage you this morning. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together as we stand and we sing.